Appreciate everybody's patience this morning and your feedback and your thoughts. Very much appreciated. I should have said at the beginning, last year I was Jim for Halloween. This year I'm going as somebody who's qualified to do a men's day. I'm not sure that the regular kind of qualifications I fit, but I appreciate the faith put in me to try to present some stuff kind of in the sphere of the world where I live and think about. And this conclude tonight with, or this morning with, you know, something that I think a fair bit about, because I'm in the business world, and how do we work, and do we consider the way that we work? Obviously, this is tied to the conversation we just had about possessions, but I think there's some points that are separate also. Am I on? Yeah. And so we're going to talk about our work lives, and we'll start with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. A verse we're very familiar with. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. As men, we have a kind of a special role here as providers for our families. That ties into the conversation about possessions, but it ultimately talks about our work, is that we have a responsibility to be providers for our families. This is not saying there are no women in the workforce, obviously, but as men, this is a special conversation for us because we have a responsibility here. This is not optional for us. We are to provide. And what are kind of the implications of that? Okay, just a couple of more little poll questions. Get your phones out. Let's play along one more time. I'll play too. I'm interested to hear your response to this question. It is a Christian's responsibility to mold the culture of the workplace. It's a Christian's responsibility to mold the culture of the workplace, true or false? Let that one spin for just a minute. As we talk about work, especially in the first part of our discussion here, I am talking about vocations. And I know that a lot of people have work to do that is not a workplace or what we would call a vocation, a job. I know that there are a lot of mothers and a lot of elders who do an incredible amount of work but don't have a traditional workplace. The first part of our conversation, we're going to be talking about a traditional workplace, kind of on the job. I think some of the lessons can apply, but we're talking about a workplace. And secondly, we're really talking a lot about kind of for-profit businesses. Again, I know a lot of people work in government or school systems or nonprofits, but there are a few important considerations and conversations about kind of the commerce business world. And so as we talk about the purpose of our work, do we think about why we work? Do we think about why work exists? I want to look at it from two perspectives, and this will be the shortest of the conversations. But I want to talk just for a couple of minutes about, does the business world, and again, I'm intentionally talking about those job vocations, does the business world matter to God? Is that just something that happens and it's out there spinning, but is irrelevant to God's interests? Or does God care about what happens out there in that realm that involves a lot of our lives? And look at it from kind of a macro, kind of a big picture perspective. Does God care about business? And then secondly, we'll talk about in your specific work, kind of drill in a little bit, zoom in to my specific job, your specific job or vocation. Does God care about how we go about that? So, Genesis chapter 2. No fair, the answer is already on the screen. Genesis chapter 2. I just think that this is such a profound passage, and I find myself going back to it a lot as I think about the way that God created the world and intends the world to work. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Moses recounting for us the creation story. It's told for the first time in chapter 1. It's kind of recounted here in chapter 2. And I want to focus specifically on verses 4 and 5. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. And I'm going to stop there for a moment. Those specific kind of Hebrew words are words that are used later in the Old Testament to talk about kind of the idea of herbs and crops. So we're not talking specifically here about pasture lands, or we're not talking about trees, but we're talking about plants grown for food, okay? That's the way that those words are used, that an herb or a crop. So think about it in corn, or think about it in some kind of crop that's being planted. No bush of the field, no small plant, that specific word, that no crops had sprung up. Why were there no crops at this point in creation? Why had there not been any crops? Why were there not any food plants that had come up on the earth yet? And God gives two reasons. God through the pen of Moses gives two reasons. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, one, and there was no man to work the ground, two. That blessing of crops, that blessing of a plant producing food required two things. It required the providence of God, the provision of God, and it required the effort of man. Isn't that interesting? That all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, the effort of man was required to fully realize this blessing of God. Did it have to be that way? Could God have designed the system to work differently? Of course. Of course he could have. But God, from like literally the beginning, said that this blessing is going to require the effort of man, that you're going to have to be in partnership with me in order for this blessing to be realized. That's pretty interesting. Think about, and this is not just true as we think about our work lives. How many, like in everything, this is like a divine law almost. How many things require the provision of God and the blessing of men? The effort of men. Like, does the fact that this building exists require the provision of God and the effort of men? Does the fact that I have children require the provision of God and the effort of men? Does the fact that someone obeys the gospel require the provision of God and the effort of men? Every good thing you can think about requires the provision of God and the blessing of men. That God has chosen to partner himself with some of the most unreliable partners that he could possibly think of. But every blessing that is to be conferred require the hands of men. Even think about the most extreme example, God dropping manna from heaven. Did it require the effort of men? Yes. There was a specific way that they had to go gather it. They didn't just stand out there with their mouths open waiting for it to fall. Like, it required the effort of man, even in that most extreme example that we can think of. Blessings of God require his provision and our effort, spiritually, physically. I just think that's almost a divine law. So, how does business play into that? I want to think about the most fundamental blessing that I could think of. What if you think about the blessings that God provides, can you think of the most fundamental blessing that God provides us? Give us this day our daily bread. That's kind of like, if you just think about the most fundamental thing that God provides us, give us this day our daily bread. It's a pretty interesting exercise, and we're going to take part in it this morning. This is the last one with your phones. We're going to do this exercise this morning. I want to think about your daily bread. I'm not thinking about this in some far-off theological experiment. I want to literally think about the loaf of Sunbeam in your pantry, your literal bread in your house. How many businesses were involved in getting that bread to your house? Okay, so I'll play along here. I'm going to go first. So I know that one of the things that was required was that there was a farmer. Okay, I know something else that was required was that there was a bakery. 1986. I don't know who that is. But I know that there was a bakery. Okay? So play along here. How many businesses are involved in you getting your daily bread? If we don't get 50, we're not thinking hard. A grocery? Yep. 20. Transportation? Yeah. Some kind of distribution? Yeah. Somebody, right? Somebody took that bread from the bakery to the grocery store? I'm getting a random assortment of numbers. A truck driver? Yep. A truck driver was required. Trucking? Yep. That's a good one. 7. All right. You guys are, I'm going to give you another one. We're not thinking deep enough. You know what? Somewhere in my provision of daily bread, there was a delivery. Yeah, there's delivery. Plastic wrapper maker. That's a good one. Yeah, somebody had to make that bag that the bread goes in, right? Somebody had to make, keep them coming here. Somebody had to, a delivery company, a grocer, a baker. Somebody, there was a company that manufactured the seed, right? There was a company that manufactured the fertilizer. Somebody had to manufacture the twist tie that goes on your bag of bread. So there's a business to manufacture those. Modern vending. So, the wife is a good one there. I appreciate that one. Somebody had to mill that flour. Somebody had to bake that bread. Somebody made the other ingredients besides flour that went into that bread that were delivered to that bakery. There were seeds and mills and shelf stockers. All of completely agree with all of that. And it, what's that? Amen. Somebody had to build that bakery. Yes, there was a construction company that built that bakery. There was a company that built the tractor that was necessary to plow the ground for that farm. And every one of those businesses, the seed manufacturer, the tractor manufacturer, the farming company, the grocery store, every one of them had, they all employed CPAs and HR directors and accounting firms and benefit firms and ink. I love all this stuff. If you continue to go down this path, how many businesses were involved in your daily bread?
The cedar.
Somebody manufactured that. There are thousands. Pretty interesting little machinery manufacturer. Yes, the machines in the bakery. Absolutely. Somebody had to build those ovens and sell them. Yes, it goes on and on and on. Somebody paved the road that the distribution company drove on to get that bread to your house. We get so far removed from this idea because if I go back several centuries into our past, there may have only been two people involved in the production of your daily bread. There might have been a farmer and a miller, right? And after that, you baked it yourself. Today, because of specialization of labor and because of our modern tangled web of commerce, there may be an oil refinery, there may be thousands. Team Modern, whoever get that, I know who put that answer, you're going to get a special gold star. Whoever, the FDA, there may be thousands of businesses involved in your daily bread. I think that's interesting. So, all of those businesses, in their own small little way, are providing a blessing from God. I found this quote from Martin Luther that I think helps articulate what I'm trying to say here, is that we receive our blessings not from them, from others, or from human institutions, but from God through them. Who provided your daily bread? God did, right? How did he do it? He used this super complex machine of modern commerce to do it. But ultimately, what does your kid care about when they want toast in the morning? When you tell them where their bread came from, what do you tell them? God provided our daily bread. I'm telling you that he did it through this tangled web of commerce, through many, many other hands that were involved in the process of providing you and your child that blessing, even if they're unaware of it, especially if they're unaware of it. That God can use, and God does use, this world, this weird, complex, tangled modern world to provide his blessings. And I got two blessings specifically that I want to talk about. I'm like the blessing of the consumer, and then, you know, that it's providing a blessing to someone who uses that product, and there's a blessing to the employee, that there's meaningful work in all those things. And it is really easy for us in the modern world to get disconnected from the idea that businesses exist to provide a blessing, that we're in partnership with God at providing a blessing. It's very easy to get disconnected from that. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Is that, number one, some jobs, some vocations are very easy to say, well, you're providing a blessing from God. If I were to say, well, I'm a pediatrician, it's very easy to make that connection. You're providing the gift of healing. You're the blessing from God. That's a direct. If I were to say to you that I am an evangelist, it's very easy to see them providing a blessing from God. If I were to, you know, there's a lot of vocations that lead to that. If I say that I'm an accountant, I am an accountant. If I say that I'm an accountant, it's a little more challenging, right? We have to think about that. Am I really providing a blessing? But the reason I put the example of all the different businesses that were involved is they were all involved in providing a blessing. Another something that gets so disconnected is because our modern world is so, like, because of division of labor and because we're so specialized that there's a company that all they do is manufacture twist ties that go on bread bags. Because we're so specialized, we get disconnected from the end blessing that we're providing someone. And I think it's so important that we realize in our work lives, in our business lives, if we're doing this right, there's a blessing at the other end of that. And so the question I would ask is, well, then why does God's presence seem so far from business? You've painted this rosy picture that God is involved and God cares about enterprise. And then I go look on CNBC and it is just a cesspool. What causes the disconnect? If ultimately it's all providing the blessings of God, why is there such a disconnect? I'd offer a couple of my suggestions on that. One is sin ruins everything. Sin got in the picture and sin ruins everything. Greed, covetousness, lust, all those things are, because humans are in business, we don't see God's blessings. What we often see are greed and oppression and ugliness because of sin. Sin gets in the picture. Romans chapter 8, creation was subject to futility. I don't know of anything that describes a lot of the business world more than that. Creation was subject to futility. Genesis chapter 3, how did God say that Adam was going to have to earn his bread? The sweat of his brow, right? That it was going to be difficult. The work world got polluted, got corrupted because of sin. And so we don't see that direct connection maybe as easily as we should. But secondly, and just as importantly, Christians aren't being salty. Like, the work world should be a blessing. God provides work. God provides jobs. God provides blessings through these organizations, but we don't see it because the Christians involved aren't being salty. Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how can it be made salty again? What does it mean to be salty? It means that we are an influence in the world that puts God's flavor into our little part of the world. And if the world is rotting around us, and I just mean in our immediate circles of influence, if the world is rotting around us, it's not a meat problem. Meat's just doing what it does. If the world is rotting around us, it's a salt problem. It's us. We are not providing the preservative of salt in the meat in the world around us. If our workplaces, if our families are rotting, it's not a meat problem. It's a salt problem, and we got to start there. So if your workplace is toxic, is it a salt problem? I know it's not always. I understand that. I understand that there are, you know, if you're an individual in a group of 10,000, and you're Elijah and the only one, I understand that. Please take my point, that if all of us in our workplaces are being salty, we've got different workplaces because of that, because our influence should change the way that the culture of that workplace, which leads me to the question we started with, is it a Christian's responsibility to mold the culture of their workplace? Back to Barna. I know that's really hard to see. I apologize. Let me give you, it'll be if you get the presentation, you'll see these answers. So Barna asked some questions in 2020. He said, are Christians responsible for these things in the workplace? And I'm going to give you a couple of, is this going to work? It actually looks better when it's dark. Is it a Christian's responsibility to act ethically? 82%, and by the way, it's only Christians that are surveyed here. 82% of Christians says it's our responsibility to act ethically. I don't know what the other 18% said. I mean, that's pretty baseline generic level. But 82% of Christians said it's our responsibility to act ethically. I come down here a little bit. Is it a Christian's responsibility to withstand temptation in the workplace? 59%. What are we doing? What are we doing if we're not withstanding temptation in the workplace? If we're at work, so we're just going to give in? Like, what are we doing? Christians aren't salty. We don't even think it's our responsibility to stand up to temptation in the workplace. Is it our responsibility to serve others in the workplace? 53%. Is it our responsibility to help mold the culture of my workplace? And that's the specific question I asked for that specific reason. So Christians in the workplace, is it my responsibility to mold the culture of my workplace? 35%. Two-thirds of Christians say, you know, the workplace is just going to do what it does. That's not even part of my Christian life. That's just my work life. I'm just going to go do that thing, and then I'm going to go to church. A third of Christians say that. Guys, what are we doing? I mean, if we're not an influence in the circle that is around us, at our homes, in our churches, and in our workplaces, and we wonder why businesses become so anti-God, there's not enough salt available. And third, I would say that the business world has done a disservice in trying to get Christians to, even Christians in the workplace, to calculate ROI. That the business world says the only thing that matters is shareholder return. Like, I'm not making that up. That's Milton Friedman. He's taught in every business school in the country. Business exists to benefit the shareholder. The only corporate responsibility a company has is to maximize its profits. That's business school. I was taught that in business school. It's Milton Friedman. Based on what we just said about possessions, I hope we have a very different understanding of ROI. What is God's return on our investment? And I would think I would tell you that in business, in your business life, in the influence that you have, if we have a different model, if we've got a Genesis kind of model on how business works, then we're thinking about business not as a way to maximize return to investors, but as a way to distribute God's blessings. That's a huge... Listen, I'm not trying to be some radical, wild-eyed socialist. I'm a firm believer in capitalism. I think it's the secret that made America great. But we better have full understanding of what truly business is designed to do. Otherwise, we lose the plot really quick. It is really, really easy to lose the plot on who we are as Christians if we think the only thing that matters is ROI from a worldly perspective. ROI from a godly perspective means something completely different. It means what is God's return on this investment? What kind of blessings are we providing? And it means that we got to really think pretty seriously about the output of the business that we're in. It's not only that we are to be ethical and moral in our business. Clearly that we are. I don't care how ethical and moral we are. If we're working for a strip club, are we distributing God's blessings? So are we thinking about, are we distributing God's blessings in what we're doing? I think we have to at least think about that conversation. And I'm not saying that profit is immoral, not at all. But profit is a means to service, that this is God's stuff. This is God's, think about this. If we truly believe that it's all God's stuff, that doesn't just mean my stuff. It means that every asset of every corporation in the country. That's not segregated. That's because some business owns it, it's not God's stuff. All that is God's stuff too. If all of that is God's stuff, what's God's return on those assets? He would not calculate that based on some business school ROI. Profit is not evil, but we better think about it as a means to service. How are we going to be more of a blessing to employees, to recipients, to consumers, based on the way we do business? Okay, that was a little aside. I think the way we think about business is so twisted sometimes, and it was useful for me to think about it differently. The other part of the question is, does my personal work life matter to God? And for this exercise, I want to turn to our handout. And this is going to be very interactional. And I want to try this. This is kind of almost a little bit of an experiment, and walk through this with you. I hope everybody, if everybody has a pen, it would be great. If you don't have a pen, you can think about these things. But these two scriptures that are on the board, Colossians 3, Titus chapter 2, they are on page 3 of your handout. And I would like to take a couple minutes of just dead silence for everybody to read those for yourself. I'm not going to read into those. I'm not going to try to interpret those. I don't want you to hear what I think. Please seriously meditate on these verses for a couple minutes. Make notes, circle words that you think are particularly important. And you're going to have to read through them a few times. Man, God's word gets richer the more we dwell in it. Read through these a couple of times. I'm going to do the same thing. We're really just going to have, you know, 2 or 3 minutes of silence while we meditate on these verses. And I want to hear your thoughts about what God thinks about our work life. So I'm going to be doing the same exercise. Take a couple of minutes, and we'll respond together. So I hope everybody's had a little time to read through those verses a couple times. I know those are familiar verses to a lot of us. I intentionally chose a translation that probably not a lot of people read every day, just because I think sometimes seeing some new words can bring out some different thoughts. So that was kind of an intentional choice, and I'm not standing behind that translation and everything that they. But I think these verses it kind of brings out some different thoughts. So. This is, again, I don't want to impute my thoughts on these verses. I'm going to ask you guys, does God care how we work? And how do you know from these verses? Give me your thoughts or words that you found impactful. I'm sorry? Work willingly, okay? So tell me why you chose that word. Yes. 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 I think there's a lot of people that work unwillingly, right? That wish they didn't have to be there. Yes. Yes. What are the words? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Well said. Yes. Once you maximize the bonus, what's your effort level like? Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah, I thought that was interesting. I circled those words also. Let's talk about that for just a minute, and I'm done in the end of the Titus passage. Make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. What do you think that means? Yes, sir. Yes. 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 Yes, sir. Yes.
We superimpose this over the employee-employer relationship today, but the words he uses here, slave, bondservant, you already brought attention to.
Yes.
What master would look at their slave and find something beautiful about them? But the idea of making something attractive, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior, there's something in them. These are people that were looked at like lawnmowers. It's a piece of property that does what I want it to do.
Yes.
He said, you can act in such a way that you can convince someone who looks at you as a lawnmower that there's something beautiful about the life that they're living. I want to be like them.
Well said. Yep. Yes, sir. Well said. Thank you. And why is that? Yes. Yeah. Yes, exactly. Because who are we really serving?
Our master is always watching.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. And the only slight edit that I would make to that is I think this is our spiritual life. I think if we're attempting to draw a distinction, that leads to these issues. Well, that's just my work life. No, this is your spiritual life at work, and that's a very different thing. That requires us to think a little differently.
I think it's hard for people to
Yes. Yes. Yep.
To show that they are completely reliable in everything.
Yes.
Are you reliable in everything? You know, there's a lot of people that aren't here this morning that could be or should be, or, and there are people here that shouldn't be, that, you know, that had other things to do, but we know that you
can. Yep.
It's something that goes way past.
Yes. Completely agree. We're going to talk a little bit about that again in the last slide, but it's an excellent point. Thank you. Yes. That's an excellent point. So we've been looking at this from the employee perspective. There's certainly an employer perspective also. And then I think we'll get back into that authority and leadership conversation that a boss is, you know, if we are an employer, if we're being put in the position of a boss or be a master in terms of these verses, we've got authority, but what is our leadership like? And that relationship would be happy and healthy if we've got authority and leadership. Man, it can get turned around pretty quick. Yep. Yes. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. The fact that the return on our effort is spiritual return kind of fits into everything we've talked about.
But what really stood out to me is we're working for the Lord rather than for people.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes, and I know that scripture, but sometimes it's for both. David, in his occupation, he works for the Lord, but in order of some of his judgments, it's for the benefit of the people within the Lord.
Amen.
It's the same way when I work for the electrical company in the city. If I didn't know my job and how to operate the digger there and study all the worth of it, I put people in danger.
Yes.
7,200 boats that were working around.
Yeah.
So we work to the Lord, but in consequence, we also are working with our people.
Well said. And I would just take off on that for a minute and say, when it says we're working for the Lord, what do we think that means? I mean, is it for His benefit? Like somehow He needs the result of our labor?
It's for kingdom benefit.
Amen. And so that blessing is, I'm sorry, cut you off. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to add, as children of God, sons of God.
Yes.
Even in this aspect, it's really in every aspect of our lives, but even in something as mundane as our work, being in a plant or being in a field or in an office or wherever we may be, we reflect. We make some sort of reflection about who God is.
Amen.
And unless we, I mean, there's consequences to it, even in this aspect of our lives.
Yes. That the fact that we take the name of Christ with us in the workplace, to your point, when they talk about us as a Christian, the reason they do that is because we're taking the name of Christ into the workplace. What we do is a direct reflection on what we think about that.
Going back to what you said in Genesis 2, the addition of the providence of God and the efforts of men, this is work. That is built on the framework of creation. You know, what was the outcome of that work? It was herbs. It was food. But all of that is built on the creation that God created life, and He created plant life. And so, going back to Genesis 1:28, He created man. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and spread my image." So we are working for God. We are still creating. We are creating His image in the workplace, His image in the family, His image in the society and culture.
I mean, that's a simple point, but we've all heard it a lot. There's a lot of people, all they know about Christianity is what they see in us. Yes, sir.
No, I think when you switch the
Yes. Well said. Man, I think if we look at our W-2s and think that that is the sum total of our efforts in the workplace, we wildly missed it. Like, that's not what we're worth. And to the extent that we evaluate our worth based on that, we've missed on who we're working for and what the return is. Yes, sir. Yes. As you were talking, thought about it, you know, this is not a direct parallel, but if you want to talk about the most ungodly workplace that you could possibly think of, a pretty good place to start might be the inner workings of the Kingdom of Babylon. It'd be a pretty funky workplace. And God had somebody there that was pretty salty. Guys, thank you. That was very cool. Appreciate all the feedback. Does God care about our work lives? Absolutely. We're working for the Lord. If we think that the return on our work is only physical, we are missing out on a vast bucket of God's blessings. And so a lot of that, I think a lot of our conversation in the leads from this idea that we have a misplaced view of what work is, that it is a necessary evil, that we do it unwillingly. We have to do it, but we don't want to do it. It's something I have to do in order to do what I want to do. Or in a perfect world, I wouldn't have to work. Listen, we've all heard the example, but the world was perfect, and what did man have to do? Work. He had a vocation to keep the garden. It was work in Eden. Think that we're going to come to a perfect world where there is no work is pretty wild. Okay, last point. I'm going to be on time. Last point. We'll do it quickly. Huh?
Go ahead.
Am I lying? So the last point I would say, and that this is affects our work lives, but is outside of our work lives too, but I think it's important and wanted to just mention it briefly, is I think that when business becomes busyness, it's a real problem. That's just not in for-profit businesses, but I'm talking about I think that schedule creep is the subtle selfishness of Christians, that we don't have time to do things. We don't have time to be at Men's Day, that our schedule is so tight that we don't have time to be engaged in Bible studies or to help others. We won't take the time to read the passage, but in Luke 14, you remember those who were invited to the feast, he gives three examples of people that refused to come. Two of those were business-related. I don't think that's unintentional. One of them had a field. The other one had oxen. One of them had a real estate acquisition. The other one had a capital investment. They were business issues that kept them from coming to the feast. Business had become busyness, and their planner got too full to attend the feast. So I was asked this question one time, and it's really made me think, and this kind of be the last thought. What's the current pace of your life? You can measure that however you want to. It's open-ended on purpose. What's the current pace of your life? And then if I asked you, what is the absolute limit of what you could do? You just packed in every possible activity that you could possibly pack into your life, and you scheduled every 15 minutes, you were busy doing something. Like you were just wall to wall from the time your alarm clock rang to the time you put your head on the pillow, your life was scheduled out and busy from A to Z. What's the difference between question one and question two? How much space is there between your current pace and your maximum pace? Because I truly believe that God needs that space. God uses that space. If we don't have that space, if we're not intentionally having space, man, that, I think that is just the subtle selfishness of Christians, because things are going to come up. People are going to need your help. People are going to want to cry on your shoulder. People are going to need your attention. And if the pace of our life doesn't allow it, our business has become busyness to our detriment. So business is not irrelevant to God. I think business conveys blessings, and in its best use, that business is a tool that God uses to convey blessings. And the more we take that attitude into our workplace, I think life changes. How we work really, really matters. And the business world desperately needs the saltiness of Christians. And it is our responsibility to mold the culture of the workplace. That is not, like, what is leadership? Christian leadership changes workplaces. And handling our daily planner is a spiritual decision. How we handle our finances is a spiritual decision, but I think how we handle our daily planner is also a spiritual decision. I am 4 minutes over.